Grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. Amen. Before I read the text for this Sunday, fifth Sunday after Pentecost, I would like to say a couple of words in Finn to those that have come near from far and even from distant land of Finland. Rukouksemme on, että Jumala puhuttelisi meitä jokaista henkilökohtaisesti. Ja kun täältä lähdemme, että ainut, jota me palvelemme, olisi mielessämme, sillä hän on ostanut meidät verellään ja on arvollinen saamaan kaiken kunnian, kiitoksen ja ylistyksen. Rukoilemme, että teidän olonne täällä on viihtyisä ja rauhallinen, ja että olette saaneet osaksenne sitä rakkautta, jonka Jumala antaa omiensa kautta. In English, just a little thought that I observed as I came to church this morning with Ritva and grandchildren. I noticed Joey was playing his guitar right outside. And I'm moved to testify this morning that oftentimes we do not know the background of events, but I am, as a person, as a Christian, so thankful for Gayla and Mark that they faithfully bring Joey to our church. And likewise, I'm thankful to many that see an effort to pay attention to those that are not quite capable anymore to come, or those that simply, though they are around, that they are being visited, cared for. We are members of the same body, and we are not to have a nerve damage in the spiritual reality where we don't sense or know the need of one another. The healthy body knows when even smallest member hurts, and everything in the healthy body turns to help that which is hurting. And may I also say that those things that we do oftentimes not seen are seen by God, and not one will be without his reward. Because in essence, you have done it to Jesus. Do not forget to love one another. Do not forget to be patient with one another. Do not forget to be forgiving to one another. For thus Jesus teaches us. Our text this morning is taken from Gospel according to St. Luke from chapter 8, reading from verse 26 to verse 40, actually 39 is the last verse. And would you kindly stand up? And they arrived at the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of a city a certain man who had demons for a long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for often it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in the fetters, and he broke the bonds and was driven of the demon into wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion, because many demons were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would allow them to enter into them, and he permitted them. Then went the demons out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it to the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the demons were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also who saw it told them by the means that was possessed of the demons was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gerasenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the boat and returned. Now the man out of whom the demons were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house," and saw what great things God had done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done unto him. Father, these are thy words. Sanctify us in thy truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We may ask, and we need to know, who is the author of this book of Gospel according to St. Luke? He was learned then, and even in our time he would be considered a very learned man. We have no information how this Dr. Luke came to faith, but we know that he was compassionate. He saw the needs of people both that were tormented because of physical ailments, because of emotional and spiritual ailments. To some extent, he could help some. But when he encountered a message of the living God, however it took place, it became to him by God's aid a reality. Such a reality that was more certain than things that are seen, and which ultimately will pass away. He became follower of Apostle Paul, who was converted from his Phariseeism. Apostle Paul, too known as Saul in a Hebrew language, was also a very learned man, excelling beyond his colleagues. And he had authority to persecute, to capture Christians, to bring them to trial. He was zealous for God, and his own understanding, he thought, he was doing service to God. The very thought that he was a Pharisee, that means separated one, is also revealing, because when Jesus broke his heart by his love, by his compassion and truth, this man became totally different. He also became a lover of sinners. God had given to him a message which changes those that are in bondage. For not one of us can relieve our own selves. It takes God to come near. who knows our ailments, our secret thoughts and motives, who is not impressed by words that we say, lack of them or many of them, because we are people who are liars. We hide ourselves behind statements, and we hate light unless greater light comes and draws us where we agree that God is not a liar. He knows exactly what is taking place. Our excuses are vain before Him, and though He knows the truth, He is long-suffering. He waits. And we know that even as Christians, we have an intercessor who prays in our behalf. May I read this from introduction to the book of Luke. Luke is in many ways the gospel of compassion, stressing as it does the Lord's sympathy for the brokenhearted, the sick, the mistreated, and the bereaved. It also shows the ministry of woman to Christ. When we consider witnesses that are faithful, how oftentimes, even in modern world, the common folk are not taken seriously. We need degrees or wealth in order to be heard, to have a place in a society. And yet in our course, at times, we hear, to tell the truth, nothing but the truth. But sad to say today, because the demand being politically correct, even in our land of the free, so to speak, so help me God, is being left out. We have become very much a tale that is simply moved here and there by the wishes of the enemy, who uses masses and opinions to convey his message, and against that onslaught stands God. The lonely Galilean, who was actually shying away from crowds because he knew what is in the heart of man. Miracles draw a lot of people, so also eloquency and a show. And we being blind, we follow those trinkets of the devil. Truth is simple, and it comes in humble clothing. It comes to us through a man of whom even one of the disciples earlier said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Jesus challenged in his days the accusers, "If I have done wrong, and we know from scriptures, they found no sin in him. But they found a man who was breaking this outward and showing to the mankind what really is in a man. And the greatest of everything is unbelief. That we don't believe, even when we hear the word of God, that it is eternal. And that we as listeners and hearers, studiers of it, it cannot be removed. And any time it is taken as a man's word, we simply make God a liar. And we pay a high price for that. What the Holy Spirit wants is that we become quiet and listen. Why was it necessary for Jesus to come? All the history from the Old Testament points to that center event, the Lord's coming. And then on, things are no longer same. And Jewish people, as we read from the Old Testament, from the time of Moses, had distinct revelation of God, how God wanted to be worshipped, but it was elementary. It was tied to rudimentary, childish things, in a way to shadows. But what kept these Jewish people is what was written. The law was hedged round about by rich traditions, not very attractive to many Gentiles by any means, because Jews themselves separated themselves from the Gentiles. They were not allowed to worship heathen gods. It was made clear to them that your God is one God. Have no other gods before me. When it came to their temple and rituals, they also knew that God dwells in absolute darkness. The very center of their existence was the mercy seat behind the curtain that led to the Holy of Holies. Only once a year in a temple, even a tabernacle to begin with, the high priest could go with blood. So whole society was tied that God would not destroy them. They were God's people, honored amongst all nations, how God's people should live with one another in the presence of God who provides to their needs. We know that temple was destroyed. Solomon's great temple, throughout the history, there are various developments. But even then they would know, those that were in a land of captivity, like Daniel, which way to turn to pray to God. It was Jerusalem. Today, even when you go to airports and you see Muslim people, they sometimes may ask, which way is east? And there they faithfully, even in airport corridors, sometimes a single man with several women in entourage, they kneel and they face east. So were the Jews. They knew where their God is. But when they returned, they had no Ark of the Covenant. Many other artifacts were brought back from Babylonia. But in the Holy of Holies, there was no ark. But God was still there. And to that holy place, they made their pilgrimages, the temple. Sacrifices were offered. But in the Holy of Holies, there was only one flat stone, as tradition tells it, which the rabbis thought was the stone where Jacob long ago had laid his head, and we had the vision of the heavenly stairwell. They knew God was there. And then it became what we may salvation business. And it was hard for common folk who knew the oppression and lofty eyes, pointing a finger and a ridicule. And there were Gentiles who also wanted to draw close to God, of whom they have heard the mysterious elements that we cannot express. But there was a wall with gates, and each gate within a temple area had a warning, enter at your own peril if you are Gentile. Because if you are caught, you will be brought to the pinnacle of the temple, which may be the royal porch corner facing the Kidron Valley. And they would cast you out without any mercy. But Jesus would come along in his days and say, you have made my house of prayer a place of merchandise, den of thieves and robbers. You exploit people. And sad to say that even in our times, and just a couple of hundred years back, various churches have tremendous power, much more than they have today. But common people were exploited in the name of God. Is this far from us that we, even today, sometime look who's coming to church? Who's doing this and that? Who's wearing this and that? Who has this and that? And at what rung in a society are they, as the prestige, hardly belonging to the Fortune 500? But why do we come? Because God, in the fullness of time, sort of left the Holy of Holies. He became a man. Born a Virgin Mary, lived a life of need, but in the presence of his Father. God's mercy begins to walk amongst people as sinners drew close to him. How often in scriptures do we read, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You that are here this morning, how many of you perhaps in your silence want to be close to God, to know this assurance that your salvation is secure? What Jesus has done on Calvary's cross, and to have this very testimony that Dr. Luke and others had. These are certain things. They are not put together in some corner. They are not some evolutionary development in human heart and dreams. They are the realities if we stop and listen. Mercy seat. No respecter of persons. He found his way across the Lake Galilee after a storm in a narrow strip where a boat can be landed on a hill and people that are contaminated. They eat pork. They deal with pigs. Now, if Jesus is holy and prophet of God, what business does he have to those people other side of Capernaum? What business did he have to talk to a sinner woman on Jacob's well, when even his own disciples saw it and wondered? Jesus was breaking these rules. And my friend, that's the way it was from the beginning. But God uses steps to teach us what he is all about. No Jew could elevate himself and say, I am better than somebody else. Wasn't the very message from God from the beginning when Jesus came that he wants repentance? turning around. Don't say, God, God, when I see your heart, that it is full of defilement and love of idols. You live for the present. You live for the dust of the earth. Your life is not bent for the needy, for the suffering, because you don't see yourself in them. You're blind, you're naked, and you're poor. And there's this man, and Jesus drives a demon out of him, and yet Jesus is asking this man, what is your name? And a man answers, Legion. That's 6,000 in Roman figuration. Many. Jesus heals him. Was he worthy? Yes. Oh, yes. He was worthy. Outside from the crowds, Father was to give him that day. One who was not just mentally there or there, but was simply possessed and was so violent as to break these bonds. And we know this in our court system even today, throughout the Western world and elsewhere, that there are people who are trying to be in, they try to control them, but seemingly nothing will change them. Because in life, even those that are changed, it is still on that horizontal plane. And we accept those that are sort of reformed and become members of the society where they fit a place in a square hole. But what about God? Because that concerning God is the most primary issue, is that our soul is right with God. And rest will take care of itself, because God, the Holy Spirit, loves to elevate Lord Jesus. And Jesus is servant. When those that saw what happened, they became afraid. They see a man, a sound in mind. He wasn't first accepted by society. He was first released by Jesus. Sound of mine and clothed. You may ask, what was his clothing? Are you clothed this morning? Are you clothed in your own self-righteousness? Are you clothed in church denomination? Are you clothed in rich tradition and this and that? Or are you clothed and washed white by the blood of Jesus, where you are accepted by God and you have a witness in your heart that I am his and he is mine? The oneity, one in Jesus. Shepherds go away to their villages. They are afraid and they have not dropped one word or what they had seen with their eyes. And villagers come. And now it's a question, what about these demons? Though it seems there's one, but there are many. But I ask you, what really is the difference between this man that has been possessed by demons or the villagers? What is the difference between those that have no time for God, or time to ask God's mercy and forgiveness, than those that are in a gutter? Not much.
only the outward. Because those that are in a cutter are possessed. Also those that seemingly have no need for forgiveness and the blood of Jesus are also possessed. But they don't know it because they measure themselves by others. And whoever does that is not wise. Our measurement needs to be one in whom there's no sin. And people that abstain from church oftentimes say, church is full of hypocrites, yes. God forbid how we fail oftentimes. But you will not find fault in Jesus. And that's why we come. You know, bulletin, the front page there is to make him known. And how can we make Jesus known if we sell this and we sell that? Christ is made known when he's uplifted. Like this man after he was healed and received the word from Jesus. No, you stay behind. You are a witness at your home. You are a witness at your workplace. You are a witness in your school. What great things God has done. Yes, we may say those demons went into her and drowned it. But that did not take care of the people who will say, Jesus, go away. Otherwise, it is that we don't want a change in our lifestyle. We don't want to lose what we have. And any Christian can testify that you owe nothing. You have become a steward. And in this, you are not robbed. You are actually made richer. Because more blessed it is to give than to receive. We are living in times a great change. It's universal. It seems like demons of darkness are simply let loose. And many are praying for children. What kind of world will they face tomorrow? Even today. And there are some wonderful things that I encounter in my life. And the last thing I want to draw attention to myself or the experiences. But I want to share something that there are simply things that I don't understand that come my way like this. Writing. I was looking something else in my computer that's supposed to be there and was frustrated. And then I pulled this one out that I have put there long time ago. And it is like the Lord said, here it is. It applies to this message of many. And I will read this. But before I read this, I want to share something that our son-in-law, Ed Hulkonen from Nisula, shared with me yesterday. His wife, our daughter, Anita, is at the local hospital. She has some serious health problems, but we live in a modern age where God, by his grace, allows a lot of answers. But Ed being in Market Hospital, they're close to intensive care unit and listening people with great needs and sufferings. He testified, I learned so much. Just in passing, there was a young woman wringing her hands, and Ed got a strength to ask, more or less draw close to her, and this woman more or less saying that husband is there, and I have to get ready for my daughter's graduation dinner and things like that. And Eddie's asking, can I do something for you? And she said, I'm so thirsty. There was a vending machine, no juice. And Ed went there and said, I take care of it. While you go into the room, by this table there will be some juice for you, waiting for you. And so it was. Apple juice, orange juice, and whatever juice. As to say, ask, and it will be provided. And Ed would say, what are the chances in that big hospital that I would ever see this lady again? Because Anita was transferred to another floor. And he says, 3 times I met this lady. You will not be without your reward when you do in the name of Jesus to one who is hurting. But it is not just to have this corrected, but to have this alignment corrected, that you know you live your days before God who loves you and wants to use you in a service of mankind, because things that we see are temporal, and the devil knows he has only short time left. How we are so impressed at times because of this or that, in midst of humanity's needs and our own thirst to be close to God. Allow me to read this. This is by Soren Kierkegaard. He was a theologian in Denmark. He was born 1813 and died a young man, 1855. Sort of a salty figure, not handsome at all, ridiculed. But he was like Apostle Paul in a way. Why do I suffer? I don't have to suffer if I give mankind what they want. I can't give religion. But if I give mankind what God wants them to have, you become a martyr. You're not accepted any more than the poor carpenter from Nazareth. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? This is from Gospel according to St. Mark. He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. If it is true that human beings alone have received speech in order to conceal their thoughts, or in order to conceal the absence of thoughts, then something like this can truthfully be said about the crowd, that means many. The crowd is used in order to conceal how empty all existence is. The many transfers us into an exalted state just as opium does. And we are tranquilized by the tremendous trustworthiness of millions. Think about politicians and people. What it means to have majority on your side, even when you are wrong. And think of lonely Galilean, where minority is always majority. Truth is always truth. It doesn't change, as Martin Luther would say, God does not have a wax nose that you can turn it there or here. Trustworthiness of maturity. What is that? We warn young people against going to dens of iniquity, even out of curiosity, because no one knows what might happen. Still more terrible, however, is the danger of going along with the crowd. In truth, there is no place, not even one most distinctly dedicated to lust and vice, where a human being is more easily corrupted than in the crowd. Youngster, very much proper at home, but drafted to army, and sometime doing things that would bring shame to his name at home. How well we know this of even preachers that travel when no eye can see them, what they might do. How well we know our elite corps of diplomats and those that go out, what they do in a darkness, in an absence of light. But today, because a majority, we defend it. No more shame. No more integrity to say that I have caused pain and wounds to my beloved nation and family name. Then things could be corrected. I get a little sidetracked. I'm an excitable person. I'm like a racehorse in a way, and just ready to go. And forgive me that part, but yet don't forgive me. Just listen. Even though every individual possesses the truth, even he gets together in a crowd, untruth will be present at once. For the crowd is untruth. It either produces impatience and irresponsibility, or it weakens the individual's sense of responsibility by placing it in a fractional category. For instance, imagine an individual walking up to Christ and spitting on him. No human being would ever have the courage or the audacity to do that. But as part of the crowd, well, then they somehow have the courage to do it, dreadful untruth. The crowd is indeed untruthful. Christ was crucified because he would have nothing to do with the crowd, even though he addressed himself to all. He did not want to form a party. And may I say, a denomination. An interest group, a mass movement, but wanted to be what he was, the truth, which is related to the single individual. He pulls us apart and talks to us on our level. Therefore, everyone who will genuinely serve the truth is by that very fact a martyr. Because Jesus brings you to death of self. It is no longer what I think and what I want, but God's will. To win a crowd is no art. Think about Hitler. Think about political movements of our day. To win a crowd is no art. For that, only untruth, nonsense is needed, and a little knowledge of human passions. But the witness to the truth dares not to get involved with the crowd. His work is to be involved with all people, if possible, but always individually, speaking with each and every person on the sidewalk, and on the streets. No, you are sound mind, you're clothed, you go back home. In order to split apart, he avoids the crowd, especially when it is treated as authoritative in matters of truth or when it is applauded or hissing. One day, very popular, next day, not worthy. That's the way crowd operates. And to think that we put our lot in the crowds instead of Jesus. Or balloting are regardless as judges. He avoids the crowd with his herd mentality more than a decent young girl avoids the bars on the harbor. Those who speak of the crowd coveting its approval, those who deferentially bow and scrape before it must be regarded as being worse than prostitutes. Think about it. They are instruments of untruth. For this reason, I would weep, says Sir Soren Kierkegaard, even event at times want to die. When I think about how public, with its daily press and animosity, makes things so crazy, that an anonymous person, by means of the press, day in and day out can say whatever he wants to, what he perhaps would never have a courage to say face to face as an individual to another individual, and can get thousands to repeat it, is nothing less than a crime. And no one has responsibility. What untruth! Such is the way of the crowd or many. And as Jesus said, what is your name? What is your name? Think about it. Who do you follow in life? We can make confession, but what matters is who do you follow in life? You follow Jesus even when Jesus goes to the opposite side. You follow him when you witness what he has done to you where you are. And by doing that, you become a martyr, because the world will not receive you, but God does. Look to Jesus. He never fails. We want to uplift him, because Church of God is the pillar and a crown or a supporter of this truth, and our whole purpose in life, that Jesus would be uplifted. Not this or that. In his name, amen. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon us. May we think about these things when we witness things of crowd spirit and a darkness where people don't see the face of Jesus. Draw close to us, strengthen us not to be ashamed of the blood by which we have been redeemed. My name is Christian. As early church begin to call the followers of Jesus. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. Lord, make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I would